You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2a. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time this morning to be together, to fellowship with believers of a like mind, to look into your scripture, to have your spirit teach us all things, to glorify your Son and to bring honor to you. We pray, Father, that your Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us today. We pray that we be workmen, Father, not just I and what I've got to say, but what the ear has to hear, and then the appropriation of it and the living of it, that we be workmen who are not ashamed and find approval in your sight. We thank you for these graces, Father, as you tend to that need. For we pray them in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking together. You know we've been doing a study in 2 Timothy. I'm going to diverge here a little bit for a couple of weeks. I think 3 weeks, actually, if you'll let me. I'm going to talk a little bit about dispensations, and I told you that last week, so you should be prepared. And that's a big piece of subject matter. It's kind of like the steak I used to chew when I was a younger fella. And I'd always get too much in my mouth, and it would just be everywhere. And I'd have to be taught, don't cut off such a big piece. Dispensational teaching is almost overwhelming as I begin to study how to present it and to show it to you this morning. And I think I can do it. But the problem is the flesh. I have a problem. You have a problem. You don't think you have a problem. I'll tell you what, let's just everybody imagine if you had a 30-pound weight in your right hand, okay? Everybody raise your right hand, and let's pretend you have a 30-pound weight, and let's just see how long we can hold that weight up. Can't even get it. Some of us can't even get it. That's the way it is when we come to study in Scripture. Okay, you guys, you're so sharp, you think you can do that. For the next 5 minutes, hold your stomach in. Okay? And we'll just see how, I mean, you know, after about 20 seconds, those of us who are not, we'll find we're physically challenged. Oh, that hurts. Hey, there's some muscles there I didn't know I had. I was too used to it just kind of pushing out. That's the problem we have with Scripture. The mind is really the battleground, is it not? Is that not the mind where Satan wants to divert us and he wants to confuse us? He wants to win the battle in the mind, and that's why every thought God said we're to bring captive unto Christ. We're to bring everything that comes through that mind under captivity, under Christ. And so when we come to Scripture, part of the problem is after about 5 seconds or 5 minutes, if it's not somebody who's very entertaining or very delightful to listen to or especially gifted in a human way, we kind of lose sight. I mean, we kind of fade away. We begin to start thinking about, don't do that today. And I hope the Scripture helps keep our minds here. I'm trying to think of an analogy about that, but I guess that's the best way I can present it. I mean, if we were watching TV, you know what I mean? You watch TV, and I mean after about 30 minutes, you're just totally entertained. You just forget time passes, unless you're a guy. And then it's the remote control, and it's every 30 seconds. Okay, click. Amen. You women know what I'm talking about. It's well, we just don't like commercials. Now, come on. It's commercials. I always switch to another station during a commercial. You've seen some of the commercials aren't worth looking at. I've got everybody stirred up this morning. When it comes to Right Division, the hardest thing in the world to do is to bring our mind under control, to spend time to study, because we'd rather be entertained. We'd rather be spoon-fed than to do it on our own. But God says, and this is the passage, it's our springboard, it's right here on the front of this podium. It says, study. And it's not just an admonition to Timothy, it's to all of us to be unashamed workmen, to be approved in God's eyes, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we stopped right there because right division has everything to do with dispensational study. We cannot understand dispensations unless we rightly divide. And not only that, right division is the key to understanding and interpreting all of Scripture. It's paramount. Right division does distinguish dispensations. But before I get there, let me tell you how important this is to me and should be to you. It is what God has given us. It's what God has given to us through His Apostle Paul. He says in chapter 3 of Ephesians, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Prior to that point, Paul was a prisoner for the hope of Israel. That is right division right there. And you find that scripture in Acts 28 verse 20 if you want to go back and look it up. But something's changed. And we've got to ask ourselves, what changed? And not only did something change because now Paul's a prisoner for us Gentiles, but he talks about the dispensation of grace which has been given to him for you. That's me and you. So the message has changed. Not only has the minister been appointed, that's Paul, the message has been appointed, the dispensation of grace, and the time period is different. It's after the close of the Acts. These three things are critical for us and for us to pay attention to. It's what God... When I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States, that's so particular to me. I pledge allegiance. That's loyalty. That flag stands behind me to protect and to preserve the freedoms and the liberties that I enjoy as an individual. I pledge my allegiance to that flag. That is between me and that flag and what that flag stands for. And there's many men who have given their life for that cause. That's how special that is to me. And that's how special this should be to us. God has promises. Standing on the promises. Okay, now don't appropriate promises that don't belong to you. You'll be left shipwrecked and heartache. God's given you special promises. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 6. In Christ, in the heavenlies far above, is where He is. What a special relationship you have with Him. Enough of that. Right division distinguishes dispensations. It does not confound the church with the kingdom. It does not confound the Gentile with the Jew. It does not confound the mystery with the gospel. It does not confound earth with heaven. Right division properly and correctly divides and apportions the administrations of God. What is dispensation? What does that word mean? Is it a word that we find in the Bible? And yes, it is. It is. It's in that chapter 3 that I just talked to you about of Ephesians. The dispensation of grace. It's found in other places in the Scripture. We're not going to look up those. What does the word mean? It properly means the administration of God. And it is distinguished by three things that I've already talked about. First, we are referring to the subdivision of the ages. The very first thing, we're looking at the subdivision of the ages. The second thing that we're looking at, after we see God's plan for each different age, and we're going to look at those in just a minute, so hang with me. The second thing is that we are referring, when we talk about dispensational study, to the revealed will of God, which has been made known and which is to be carried out in that subdivision or that age. So the first thing is we're speaking about a subdivision of the ages. The second thing is a particular message by God. The third thing that God always has is a minister which He appoints to minister that message. We're referring always to a chosen servant of the Lord who has been entrusted with stewardship or the administration of the will of God revealed. Okay, now that does God speak to us differently in different ages? Our passage this morning is to be the text that helps us understand that. And if you'll notice, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." In this passage, you will note that the time when God spoke to the fathers is manifestly set in contrast with the time in which he's spoken to us. Now, okay, let's stop right there, because you might think, oh, okay, he's talking to me here in Hebrews. Well, is anybody here a Hebrew? Okay, you got to read the address on the envelope. We covered it. This isn't to you. It's for your learning and for your edification, but it's not directly to you. When you study Scripture, be careful to note the pronouns. Be careful to watch out who God is speaking to. And don't appropriate when he's not speaking to you, to you. Now, when he says to us, remember the title on the letter is to the Hebrews. So at sundry times, when he's spoken to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days, spoken to the Hebrews by the Son, what I want you to understand is not that this is to you, but that God deals by dispensational teaching. He spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. But at the time that Paul is writing this letter, he's speaking unto the Hebrews by the Son. Not only will you notice that, but you will also notice the time in which he spake unto the prophet stands in contrast in the time in which he spoke by his Son. Notice it says, God who at sundry times in a diverse manner spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So we have, on one hand, we have times past being referred to, and on the other hand, we have these last days. Okay, you see that? You see how important it is and how it's laid out? And Paul goes on even in chapter 2, if you look there in Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now the we is like the us. It's a pronoun, and you need to pay attention to who is we and who is us. I'm not going to go into great detail. I've already said it's the Hebrews, so you should understand that. But he points out, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfastly in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by of the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So you have the word spoken in this time period by the Son to them who heard him, and then by them who heard him to Paul and to those who heard him. So we see that Paul, even in writing this, brings out the distinctive difference between ages and messengers and message. Okay, now, let's try to look at it in a different way. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we see in the Gospels the proclamation of the kingdom by John, and we see the proclamation of the kingdom by Jesus, and we see the offering of the king, but yet then we see the rejection of the king and the rejection of the kingdom. During this period of the Gospels, when the kingdom was being offered and the king was being offered, we have two distinct commandments. Let's follow them real quickly. We'll run through this. In chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 5, the twelve apostles, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not, you might underline those two words, go not, into the way of the Gentile, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not. Now, if this commandment still applies today, all the missionary efforts of the world, all over the world, are in direct contrast to this commandment. Because it goes on to say, verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where do all the missionaries go today? They go into all the world. So either, one, this passage, which commands the apostles to go not into the way of the Gentiles or into all the world, but only into the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, either that commandment is being disobeyed today or it's been set aside. And we know it's been set aside because we can go all the way to the end of Matthew chapter 28 and we can look at verses 19 and 20 and we can see that we have a different go. It's not go not, it's go ye. Verse 19 and chapter 28 says, go ye therefore and baptize all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's all I wanted you to see, that something's changed. All right, now let's go to Luke chapter 9. So we see that there is a change, and here's what's fascinating about this, that even in the same time, in the same age, that the order can change. So we really, and there's a principle that we need to learn here, and that is that we don't want to take part of a past dispensation and move it into another part of the past dispensation when it doesn't apply. God speaks in diverse ways at diverse times. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, this is the sending forth of the 12. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and neither have two coats apiece. And whatever house you enter into, there abide, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The commandment was to go, but when you go, take nothing with you. Got that? Verse 3, take nothing. Neither a staff, a bag, a bread, money, or a coat. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and bag and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his bag, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Things changed. Two words, but now. But now changes everything. Why? Because God's commandment, his message, has changed. Now they go with a bag, and with a purse, and with a coat, and with a sword. Now, I say all that just to say this, that when we study the Word of God, and Joe has such a wonderful study in Sunday school on the Word of God as a beautiful jewel, and how rightly divided that jewel, when it is cut properly, brings forth all the beauty that is in that jewel. And when it is wrongly divided, when it is incorrectly cut, it creates flaws and loses its beauty. You're really missing out if you don't come to Sunday school. It's a gorgeous presentation, even though Joe's just reading the thing. We are enjoying seeing the Word rightly divided, which is what we're doing here this morning. We're trying to see that God does deal this way. And when God deals this way, He has divided the age times. Now, yeah, so much of what we do in Christianity always focuses on me. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, isn't much of your life caught up with me? And the focus on me is, you know, my position and my particular circumstance with the Lord, or with life, is different before the Lord than anybody else's. And I don't disagree with that. But that's not what God's called you to do, is to focus on your problems. He's called you to rise above your problems. He's called you to be strong in His might. He's called you to deal with those problems in the Word of God. It reminds me of the pastor who, in his church, he's all of a sudden, as he's one afternoon there in the sanctuary, and he realizes how unworthy he is of God's goodness and God's grace and God's blessing, and he falls down on his knees and he cries out, God, I am so unworthy. And the assistant pastor, walking by, sees the pastor. And he too is struck with his own unworthiness, and he walks up there and he falls down on his knees beside the pastor. And he says, God, I too am unworthy of your love. Well, about that time, the janitor is walking by and he sees the pastor and the assistant pastor down on their knees crying out to God, proclaiming their unworthiness, and he is struck by his unworthiness, and he walks up and he falls down next to the assistant pastor, and on his knees he cries out, God, I too am unworthy of your love. And the assistant pastor nudges the pastor and says, well, look who thinks he's unworthy. See how we get our focus off of what God really wants our focus on? We need to have the joy that He has promised us in us daily. We need to live with that, knowing that He has conquered. He has conquered everything there is, even death. So when we face even that last walk, it's only a shadow. It's not the real thing. God's given us life, at least to those of us who have believed and received. The dispensational study helps us understand so that we don't confound these things. We don't mix them up. We don't just go to Scripture and we approach it as if it were some type of a cafeteria plan to pick and to choose whatever we want, because it doesn't apply. God's changed certain things. And we're going to do a little quick dispensational study, and there's, I'm going to break it down into seven dispensations. It could be more. I like seven because seven is the number of spiritual completion. We see it so often in everything that deals with our daily life. When you go on the piano, you have seven notes and the octave starts over. You go into a week, you have 7 days and the week starts over. You have seven colors that speak of the rainbow. The seven is just everywhere, and there's so many others. I'm sure if I ask you to give me a couple, you probably could. Some more that speak of God's completion, His spiritual completion of things. So I'm going to stick with seven. I'm not going to say that's all. You could refine it quite a bit. I might even point out a couple of refinements, but I want to stick with the seven, and I'm going to look at three of them today. And then the next week we're going to look at the one that's in the very middle, the fourth one. And then the following week we're going to look at the last three. The first one begins in Eden, in the garden, where God placed Adam. The second one is after the fall, and man now is put out into the world, and echoes, that's what we might call the patriarchal dispensation. The next one begins at Sinai with the law given by Moses. The third is this particular dispensation that commenced at the close of the Acts period. The fourth is the day of the Lord, the picking up of the law, the reestablishment of the nation Israel. It's the Israelite dispensation, but it's better called the dispensation of judgment. That's a fifth. The sixth is the one that commences after that, and that's the millennial reign, the millennial dispensation. And the seventh is the eternal dispensation. And what's fascinating is that the top three correspond to the bottom three, with the first and the seventh having comparisons, the second and the sixth having comparisons, and the third and the fifth having comparisons. And we might look at a couple of those. But let's start with Eden. All right? God, and turn to Genesis while we're talking about this, God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, and we have here the characterization of the innocence of man. In chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, we see Adam under the divine administration of God. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the cattle and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. Verse 28, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea. Now God was Adam's particular teacher, revealing himself and his wonderful works. In fact, God even in verse 29, in verse 28, God after the have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing, God brought each one of those before Adam, and guess who named them? Adam. Verse 30, to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and everything that creeps upon the earth where there is life, I've given thee to eat for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was good, and the evening and morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 20. Adam even named every creature in verse 20. This was the relationship that man had with God at that time. Man doesn't have that today. God communed directly with man at that time. God was the teacher. God was the messenger. And the message that God gave man was to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And there was one other thing that God told man. All the things that you can eat, believe it or not, man was a vegetarian at this time. God only gave him herbs and the fruit-bearing products to eat. Man was a vegetarian in the garden. But God told him, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat. So man's tested. What happened? Man failed. And in the fall, that particular relationship at that time came to a close. God no more communed with man. He kicked him out of the garden because man was corrupt and ruined and totally unworthy. Man will never have that particular relationship with God again until we get to the very last dispensation, the eternal dispensation, after the millennial period, when God again will tabernacle with man. That's just one of the comparisons between the first and the last. It's interesting to note that this direct communion that man had with God since that time was not completely done away with. It was put in abeyance. It was set aside until that period when God will once again tabernacle. And I hope you see the distinction. It's just like what happened to the nation Israel. He didn't just cut Israel off. Hath God, Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, forsaken his people, Israel? No. Because God will, after putting them in abeyance and dealing with this parenthesis we understand as the fellowship of the mystery, God will pick that up again with them. But where is mankind now, and what's the relationship with God? And the second dispensation begins. God kicked man out of the garden because of total depravity and his corruption. God can't deal with man anymore. So mankind is left on his own, but not entirely. God gives man, turn to Romans chapter 1, a witness. God gives man a way. In Romans chapter 1, we see two things that God talks about. You ever look up at night at the starry sky and you think, that's cute, that's neat, how beautiful. And if you do, that's great. But what you've done is you've just diminished the beauty of the works of God. God didn't just put those stars up there so that we had a black sky, or we didn't have a black sky. He put those stars up there because they speak, as all creation does, of him. In chapter 1 of Romans, Paul brings this out. Verse 19. Let's back up to verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, that's man, is without excuse. So in creation, God has revealed himself so that they could know him. But because of man's corruption, his total depravity, look at verse 21. Because when they knew God, because, referring back to verse 18, the wrath of God, because the wrath of God has come upon men, why? Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You look at this creation all around you and you say, wow, wasn't that lucky? How great some proteins and some molecules and some atoms came together. What a joke. God resents that. And how often do we put up with it in our schools and educational TV and newspapers, and we don't stand strong for the Word of God? But it's not only just in creation. God's put it in our conscience. Chapter 2, verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many as sinned in law shall be judged by law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So that in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So there is a conscience that reveals God. Man knows there's a God because man recognizes there's more to life than himself. The animal kingdom does not have that presentation. They don't understand that. They have no thought of it. But man does, and that's why man religiously tries to create a God when he denies the true God. Because in his conscience, he knows there is a God. This is the time period between the fall and the law. Notice in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law, that's from the time Adam and Eve left the garden to Sinai, for as many that have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So there is a quality there, or a distinctiveness there that we need to pay attention to. Paul is covering that period. There is a period of time from the fall in the garden to the Mount Sinai when Mosaic law is given that man has no law. And sin then God winked at because man was ignorant. When the law came in, sin became a transgression. Go to Acts. Back up, go to Acts, and I'm out of time. But we'll finish this thought with Acts chapter 17. Paul here, when he's in Athens and he's on Mars Hill and he's declaring to all the Athenians the truth of God, he says in verse 26, and God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. Verse 30, and at the times of this ignorance, the times when they worshipped God apart from him, out of truth, at times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked. Now that's that time period that we're talking about in the second dispensation. It's the time where God made his way known, and I'll give you a couple quick examples. How did Abel and Cain know to bring a sacrifice to God if God had not shown them a way? How did they know where to take the sacrifice? You can go back to chapter 4 and read about this. God had set a tabernacle up. When he kicked them out of the garden, he set the cherubim there. Not only were the cherubim set there to protect the gate to the garden, door to keep man out, but it was also the place where the sacrifice was to occur. God always leaves man away. Not only did he give them away and gave them a place, but he also established the hierarchy of the patriarch. The head of the house was to lead the way. That's why Esau, who was the head of his house, who had been given particularly goodly garments, which speak of priestly garments, was called profane when he sold his what? His birthright. That's how God dealt with them at that time. God's no different in any of his periods. When he's given us a way and he told us how to do it, we need to pay attention to it, because it's called profane when we disallow it, when we deny it, when we deny him. Let me end with this. And I'll pick that up there, because I didn't get to the third dispensation. But, you know, Sherry and I went to a wedding yesterday. I noticed that part of that wedding, what a beautiful, it's just the glory of God in a wedding. But there were three things. There was first a vow that was given before the father gave the bride, his daughter, to the husband. And the vows covered a particular relationship that was being proclaimed. The father gives the bride to her hand to the husband. And the second thing was a ring, a token. And the beauty that's found in the ring, in the relationship, to constantly be a reminder to both husband and wife of their particular relationship. And as the ring is given, a pledge is made between both to honor and to obey. Well, better stop there. We all broke that one, didn't we? And they're just as important as the other ones. But that's our fallen nature. That's the humanity that we carry. We'll never be perfect. We'll never, ever have the righteousness that is acceptable in God. That's been done for us. That's been done in Christ. Beyond that is that the glory of that relationship that was established by that pledge is the same kind of relationship that we have, that God has given to us in this calling we understand as the dispensation of grace and the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, not revealed in Scripture. That's how critical this is. That's how important it is. And it goes on, the next verse, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God may be manifested to these principalities and powers. See, to me, that is as holy as that pledge that I saw at that wedding yesterday. That's how important and critical it is to us. And I don't mean to, in any stretch of the imagination, present to you that marital relationship as being important in this relationship with God. I use it only as an example, as I used earlier, this pledge to this flag. So don't take that extra step that the modern Christian does today in trying to relate the marital relationship of the church being the bride. Okay, that's just something I want to share with you. We are the body of Christ. We're not the bride of Christ. That relationship and that marital relationship belongs to Israel. And we only learn that through right division too. But that's why I use the example of the pledge that we make to the flag. That's how important that is. That's how important this is with us. That's why God says study this. Why? So that we're not ashamed in how we rightly handle. So we find approval in our right division of the Word of Truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you as you have blessed us with your word, and that you have challenged us to study it. And the old flesh just at times really rebels against that. We don't want to do the things that are good for us, and we seem to have a desire to do the things that aren't good for us. Same old problem that your servant Paul had back in Romans chapter 7. That'd be good for us to go back and study that. We thank you, Father, that the scripture that you've given is all for our learning. But we're so grateful for that particular word that you've given to us that glorifies your Son in the heavenlies far above, that raises us and seats us with him. We praise you for that in his name and for his sake. Amen. His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.